Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to be our teacher, our guide, to lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Breathe upon the pages of this book, the book that you inspired, the book that you wrote, the Bible, and speak to our hearts now in ways that we can understand. Bring life, bring the anointing, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Very familiar passage to us. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the King James words. Your Bible may, a more modern translation may say something like strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Okay? But he speaks unto us to edification. What does that mean? Building up. Exhortation is like a coach. The coach comes alongside you and persuades you to do what you already know to do. How many of you know personal prophecy should already speak to your heart about something God's already been talking to you about? Okay? And it's usually more of an affirming, confirming thing rather than something new and out of the blue. And then thirdly, for comfort. For comfort. And this is the beauty of the gift of the Spirit we call the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not only these things, because anybody can encourage at any time. I mean, you know, Hakuna Matata, you know. Take it easy or whatever. Disney can encourage. But if it's not the right word at the right moment, it's not necessarily prophecy. Because prophecy is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And let me say this. The Holy Spirit gift of prophecy is different from just, like I said, saying to somebody, oh, don't worry, be happy. I mean, that was a great song, but, you know, don't worry, be happy. That's great. And that phrase holds true. That's encouragement we could take any time. But the Holy Spirit gift of prophecy knows just what you need, just when you need it. Amen. That's the difference. Right? Amen. I mean, you can almost annoy somebody with trying to exhort them to do the right thing. You can try to encourage someone in your own flesh and say, hey, well, you know, fear not. And you can get on somebody's nerves. But listen, if you're led by the Holy Spirit and you step into their world and you say, fear not. Amen. And it comes to them like the breath of Jesus. Amen. On that dark, stormy night out on the Lake of Galilee. And it comes at just the right moment with just the right tenderness and just the right love and compassion. That's the breath of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. That's the gift of prophecy. Prophecy edifies, exhorts, and comforts in real time just what you need, just when you need it. Amen? That's the difference. So we said last time I was in the pulpit, we talked about how prophecy and over our life, the idea is that all during our life, all during our walk with the Lord is doing one thing. He's building us, lifting us higher, higher, higher. We read a verse in Ephesians a couple weeks ago that says he's causing us to rise to become a holy temple unto the Lord in which God dwells by his Spirit. Your life and my life too is meant to be something that is constantly rising above the trouble of this world. Amen. Jesus is all about lifting us up. And that's what prophecy does. That's why Paul said, covet to prophesy. Because it's probably one of the greatest of the nine gifts in the sense that it sticks with people long term. When someone prophesies over you, it's the right word at the right time. It sticks with you, Dolly. It builds you up. It lifts you up. And it's like someone just put another rock under your foundation or poured more cement under your building, so to say. And it builds you up for your life. Let me say this about our church. You know, the vision and what we often write when guests visit here, we'll often put the scripture 3 John 2. Brethren, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. That's sort of part of the vision that Terry and I have for people that come into this church. I want to encourage you to make that your vision, not only for your family and for your personal life, but for the families around you. That, in other words, that we're committed, that your children, my children, I'm committed to your kids. I want to see your kids grow up and love Jesus. I want you to see my daughter grow up and love Jesus. I want you to see my grandkids. And you're here to exalt my, you know, build up my grandkids. And I'm here to bless you and your grandkids. You know, we're here for generations, saints. And this thing we call local church life, it's not just where we come and hear a sermon and go home. No, you guys be connected with each other. Be committed to each other. To build each other up for life. Listen, I'm in this for life. I want to marry. Terry and I are going to, you know, be here at the altar someday when some of your kids get married in this church. We're going to be here, Lord willing. Why? Because we're in this thing to build you up. The church is meant to rise together. Amen? Say, rise together.
Rise together.
That's what we're in this for, to rise together. I'm in it for you. You should be in it for me. So today's message is going to be real specific, real practical. And it offers up the question, what do we do with personal prophecy? What do you do with personal prophecy? How do you respond to it? In a couple weeks, we're going to be having Brother Joe Corey here from Ireland. And he moves in a beautiful gift, just like a river of personal prophetic utterance toward people. And so my sermon today is, what do we do with personal prophecy? What do we do with it? Well, it could be summed up in three words, about 3 seconds long it would take to give it to you. I'll just give it to you right up front. Number one, you write it, you read it, and you release it. Now, you've been around me long enough to know I'm not just going to preach a 3-second sermon. Right? So there's more to say. Okay. But that's the three main points. You write it. What do you do with personal prophecy? You write it.
Amen.
You read it. Often. And then you release it. What do I mean by that? I was kind of in struggles to find the right synonym because I want everything to be an R. But I'm sure it's a better word than release. But, you know, I wanted to kind of wrestle. You wrestle with it. That would be good. So you wrestle with it or you release it. In other words, you speak that word out of your mouth in the fight of faith. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You speak that word that the Lord's spoken to you. Because the sword of the Spirit doesn't just come to you and I. It's meant to come out of you and I.
Yes.
That's good. I like that. And when you're preaching, the Holy Spirit will give you things right on the spot. He gave that to me just now. The Holy Spirit, the word of God comes to us and it's meant to come out of us. The sword of the Spirit is, it comes into our life, but it's also meant to come out of our life.
Amen.
That's what I mean by release it. Okay? So let's look at these points together. You ready? Point number one, we write it. What do we do with personal prophecy? We write it down. This is real practical today. I'm telling you what to do with it. So you'll be ready. I hope you'll have your pen and notebook in 2 weeks here, or at least your iPhone with your, if you don't know how to use voice memo recorder, it's what I just used a minute ago when I played this Billy Graham thing to you. Okay? There's a recorder in here in case you didn't know it, you new iPhone users. And you can record stuff. It's like a tape recorder. Habakkuk chapter 2. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 with me. It's back there. It's hiding behind Matthew, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all the Z's, and the other hard-to-find prophetic books that are so small. They just don't show up easily, do they? Habakkuk chapter 2. Look at verse 1 with me. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Wow, what commitment to the Word of God. I will watch to see. You know, some of us, we look forward to Christmas. We look forward to Friday. We look forward to this. We look forward to that. The prophet here says, I'm looking to see what is God's word to my life. I will look to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And I had Alan put up on the screen here a slide. This is in the English Standard Version. It says, so he may run who reads it.
Yeah.
You and I are meant to run with prophetic words that come into our life. What does that mean? It should be like putting tennis shoes on. It should be like filling your tank with Gatorade. When you hear a prophetic word, a specific Holy Spirit anointed word that's for your life, it should be like energizing you for the walk of faith. Amen? Or energizing you for the run, if you will. And how many of you know it's not a sprint? The Christian walk's a marathon. If you haven't figured that out. Those of you that got real excited when you first met Jesus, you went for about 50 yards and you realized, there's a life to live here. I'm not done yet. Christian walk is a marathon. But Habakkuk the prophet says here, write the vision, make it plain, so that we may run that readeth it. Listen, the one who's supposed to run with it is you.
Yes.
As excited as we all get when we hear a prophetic word given over your life or his life or her life here in the room, there's only one person that can run with it, and it's you. Now, we'll provoke you. We'll exhort you. We'll edify you. We'll comfort you along the way. We'll prophesy to you. We'll echo that word to your life, and we'll stand with you. There's only one person who can run with it, and it's you. And if you forget the word, if you don't write the vision, as Habakkuk says here, if you let it go from your life, in other words, you don't value it, it's going to stymie your walk. It's going to hinder your race. So I encourage you, the first thing you do with personal prophecy, write it down. Write it down. You know, Joseph had an amazing, amazing call from God. Holy Spirit showed him a dream and said, this is what's going to happen. Things are going to happen in your life and people are going to bow down to you. And he shared the vision with his brothers, right? And they hated him for it. He even shared it with his father. And even his father kind of scoffed like, huh, Even your mother and I are going to bow down to you? They didn't see it. And the only person that could stop that dream from coming about in Joseph's life was Joseph. His parents couldn't stop it. His brothers tried to stop it, right? Even Potiphar's wife tried to stop it. And Potiphar, by putting him in prison again. Nobody could stop it but Joseph. You have to believe in that word strong enough that you're willing to write it down. In other words, do you value it? I really want to go back to that. I love that in verse 1 of Habakkuk.
Yes.
He says, I will watch. I'm looking forward to the word of God for my life more than the Super Bowl, more than Christmas, more than, you know, whatever it is, the day at the beach. That's how valued the word of God was to the prophet. And I want to encourage you, saints, there's nothing more valuable in your life. I'm telling you, revelation truth to you, prophetic truth to you, given by the Holy Spirit, is more valuable than gold. It'll affect your pocketbook.
Yes, it will.
If you'll follow the race, if you'll follow the word of the Lord. But if you don't value the word, you don't take the time to write it, read it, and release it, your race will be hindered. Number two, we read it. What do we do with the prophetic word? Don't just write it down, tuck it in a notebook, and forget about it. That doesn't do you any good. You just wrote it once. But we want to rehearse it again and again, to literally read that prophetic word from time to time in your life. I can't tell you how often to read it. It's kind of like communion, you know, as often as you do this. Right? As often as you need encouragement, go back to that word and read it. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read about Mary. Luke chapter 2. Christmas is upon us. Amen? It's just around the corner. It's practically here. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We know this story. Linus recites it every year on Charlie Brown's Christmas. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ," which means Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the Jewish race, "the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace to men, and on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." I love that verse. That's great, isn't it? Mary treasured up all these things. What do you do with a word that's been given to you from a prophet or a prophetic utterance? Some of you got a word up here this morning. I hope you've already written it down. Okay, don't go home without writing that down. Whatever was shared with you in this prayer line, you got to write it down or speak it into your phone when you get in your car so you don't forget it. Mary treasured these things in her heart. If you put that verse up there, very good, thanks. In the New Living Translation, it says, Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. She thought about them often. So how often do you go back to the word of the Lord to you? I want to ask you that today. Are you doing this? You know, some people take a coffee break, ice cream break, whatever, while you're watching the game on TV. How often do you and I take a break and read our prophecies? Take a prophetic encouragement break, right? Go back. I hope you have a notebook. You should start one if you don't already have it. Okay, no condemnation. No rebuke here. Just want to prompt you, urge you, provoke you this morning. Start you a prophecy notebook. Big three-ring binder, black one. They're cheap at Walmart. Okay, get you a three-ring binder. Punch holes in this thing. Type this up. When you get a prophetic word, you go home. You get on your computer. Type it up. Print it out. Punch holes in it and stick it in your prophecy notebook. And from time to time, take a prophecy encouragement break and read those words. What did Mary do? She thought about it often.
Yeah.
It's like reading it over and over, meditating on it, chewing on it in her mind. Why? Because you and I have to cooperate with the word of God over our life in order to bring it to pass. Did you know that?
Yes.
Prophecies don't come about without any cooperation on our part. That may be news to you, but there is an element there that's responsibility on our part. And how do we cooperate with the word? First of all, we write it down. Secondly, we read it and think about it often, like Mary did. That word treasured there, when it says Mary treasured these things, there's a couple definitions that expand on it. It means she guarded the word. She preserved the word, and she kept it from being lost. She kept it from being lost. Listen, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. You know it? It's quiet in this room. Okay, we're going to read it. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let's turn over there. The parable of the sower. Jesus showed us what happens anytime the word of God comes forth in our life. Let's read it together there. Mark chapter 4. By the way, the word that the shepherds brought Mary was more general in nature than the word the angel Gabriel had given her. If you look earlier in Luke chapter 1, I wrote this down, we didn't look at it, but verse 26 through 37, if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 37, you can go back and read it. Now, the word that the angel gave her was not just that Jesus would be the Messiah, but that he would be called the Son of God. That was a revelation. And did you know that Mary didn't catch it till almost way later, like almost the day of Pentecost? Even at the cross, I'm not so sure that Mary understood fully who Jesus was. That he wasn't just Messiah. See, Messiah could have been just another king. Here's a little aside, okay? This is a little bit Jewish education for you, okay? Messiah, you know, when the shepherds said he will be called, when the angels told the shepherds, he'll be called Christ, the Lord, right? That word Lord in the Greek is kurios. It means like master. It'd be like saying, yes, sir, okay? But in their minds, in the Jewish mindset in that time, they were thinking, just another king. Now, it was the promised king, like the descendant of David, who would sit on a throne. But they were thinking in terms of earthly kingdoms, earthly realms, earthly thrones. Mary had no clue, but the angel Gabriel told her outright. He said, he will be called the Son of God. Amen. Not just the king that was promised in the line of David, not just another Jewish human king, but the very Son of God. You with me? And let me say this about prophecy, because you've heard it said, if you've been around the charismatic walk at all, you've heard it said that a prophetic word should confirm what God's already spoken to you. And I do believe that. I do think sometimes that there are new revelations that come forth. I'm not opposed to that at all. But in general, when you get a personal prophecy, it should confirm some things that God's already told you. And in the story of Mary, Mary had been given a greater revelation firsthand from the angel Gabriel than she got from the shepherds. Are you with me? The shepherds confirmed what the angel said, but not as in great detail as Gabriel gave her. You with me? Okay, got it? So God will speak to your heart directly through your personal walk with the Lord. He'll speak with you ongoingly. He should give you more detail than the prophet gives you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So when Brother Joe Corey comes in a couple weeks, don't be afraid he's going to tell all your dirty laundry in front of the church. He's not. He's going to confirm. In fact, I want to share this with you because this is great. We had a meeting with him in April. We met him in Dallas and got to know Brother Joe better. And one thing he said, Scott, when the Holy Spirit started moving through me in this prophetic gift, I told the Lord this. I said, I don't want to know people's dirty laundry. I love that about him. He said, I don't want to know. I'm not out to expose people in their brokenness, in their frailty, in their human faults. That's not what I'm in this for. He says, so don't even tell me. He told the Lord that. And you'll see when he ministers, it's just none of that comes forth. It's just all, you know, he speaks the Lord's purposes into your life. It's all good. Okay? Everybody goes, whew. All right, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large he got in a boat and sat out on the lake while all the people along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow the seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns where they grew up, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him all about the parables. He said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that, quote, and he's quoting from the Old Testament prophet, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, let me stop there and say this. The word of the Lord to you and I, you talk about taking medicine. The word is medicine to our life. And the more you hear the word, the more you value the word, the more you meditate on the word, it becomes like medicine to your life. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. If they really understood my words, they would turn and be healed. The word of God is healing to our life, saints. This is why we have to value it. Of all the things that come at us from life, the words spoken through the Holy Spirit to you and I by reading the Bible, by sitting under a prophetic ministry, etc., by listening to, you know, Christian radio, you listen to a good song and the Holy Spirit speaks to you through that song, that's powerful. That's like medicine to your soul. That's what Jesus is saying here. The word, when it is understood, causes people to turn and be healed or be forgiven. There it says, verse 13, Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand the parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Verse 14, "The farmer sows the word, and some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil." How many of you have good soil in your hearts? Amen. All right, we're good soil around here. "We hear the word, we accept it, we produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." You know what leaped out? You know, I've read this parable a lot. You have too, probably, if you've been around a while, read your Bible much. You know, we know this, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. What stood out to me, and every time you read the Bible, you got to ask the Holy Spirit, show me something fresh. Show me something new. You know what leaped out to me this time? It was this word comes. Yeah. Or in the King James, it would be cometh. All right? And what happens in this parable? Three things cometh. Number one, Satan cometh. Steal the word. That's what he said in that first example. Number two, he said, let's see here, I wrote it down. Persecution cometh. Okay, Satan comes to steal the word. Persecution and trouble comes because of the word. Note the amount of stuff that comes. You've seen that new Apple iPhone commercial where they put the iPhone up on the pedestal and all this stuff gets thrown at it, lettuce, tomatoes, a little rubber man, right? A wedding cake dumps on it. That's so true to life. When the word of God comes into our life, guess what? Things cometh. Amen. Things cometh. The devil's coming to steal that word from your heart immediately. Before you get out the door, he wants to steal that word. Secondly, trouble and persecution comes. What does that mean? Usually it comes from relatives. Sometimes people closest to us, I'm sorry to say. Sometimes family just doesn't understand. They just don't get it. All right? Joseph's family, a.k.a. example, right? That's the poster child. Sometimes your family just doesn't understand what God's spoken to you. You've got to hold fast to the word. Trouble comes. Persecution comes because of the word. And thirdly, the cares of life. The thorns. The thorns come. And I wrote this in W's. Worry, wealth, and want. Worry, wealth, and want. Jesus said, when the thorns grow up, in that third example, he said, worry, anxiety in life, wealth can be deceiving. A man was asked one time, somebody asked a rich man one time, they said, "How much money is enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." Right? That's the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches tells you, you just need a little bit more to be happy. Jesus said, watch out for that. It'll choke the word. It'll distract you. Beware of distraction. Listen, saints, did you know the devil comes to church?
Yes.
I'm telling you, the devil comes to church. Why? Because the church is where the word is dispensed. If he could use a flickering light bulb, a baby crying, somebody getting up out of their chair, you know, come back to their chair, any little thing could be a distraction from your heart to steal the word of God. Because the most valuable thing on this planet, in my opinion, is the word of God. Revelation truth is the most highly prized. To us as believers, it should be the most highly prized thing that comes along in our life. But things cometh. Three things in this parable, three out of four. The fourth one is it's sold in good soil. Soil that's free from want, free from worry, free from deceitfulness of wealth. And Jesus said, that's good soil. And it'll produce. It'll produce. So going back to our 3 hours, I told you this wouldn't really be a 3-second sermon, right? You write it. I know that starts with W, but it has the R ring to it, right? You write it. You read it. And what else do you do with the word that comes into your life? You release it. You release it. For this, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1. Timothy was Paul's apprentice. The Apostle Paul's the greatest, most people consider him the greatest apostle that ever lived. And Timothy was his apprentice. He was learning from Paul. And Timothy hit some hard times. He had some people in his church who thought he was too young to pastor. Timothy was the pastor of the Ephesus church. They say there was thousands in that church. He was a young guy. It was a lot of responsibility thrown at him. And Paul encouraged Timothy time and time again. And this is what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. No. Yeah, that's it. "This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Paul told Timothy, he said, by these prophecies that came to you, you are called to war a good warfare. Well, I want to ask you, what's a good warfare? It's the war you win. It's like saying, what's a good baseball game if you're on team A? It's the game we won, right? That's a good game. If you don't win, it's not so exciting to talk about. But Paul told Timothy, he said, by these prophecies, it's like God put tools in your hands, Timothy. He put a sword in your hand. He put a mace in your hand. He put a dagger in your belt. By the prophetic utterance of the Holy Spirit, he gave you weapons. Why? Because we're called to war. Did you know that? I was saying about it before church. I thought, if you're breathing, you're in war in this world. And it's not because of God. It's because of a fallen angel named Lucifer, Satan. The Bible says he is the god of this world to those who don't believe. Not to us. He's not our God. Amen? But there is a war going on constantly. Your enemy never sleeps. My enemy never sleeps. That's why Paul said, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Or Peter said that. Be vigilant. Because your enemy's constantly looking for access to you. And Paul told Timothy, he said, by these prophetic words, Timothy, you can war a good warfare. In other words, you can win. We're called to win. Amen? And one of the tools that the Lord has given us to win in this thing called life for you and I is the prophetic utterance. Satan doesn't want you to come to church to hear the word of God, right? He does not want you to come to get revelation of truth. Why? Because by this truth, he told Timothy, you can war a good warfare in which you win. You know, Jesus told his disciples. He said, he looked at them at one point because he had been offended some Jewish listeners. And he turned to his 12 disciples. He said, are you going to leave me too? Just because a little conflict, a little bit of warfare. I'm going to preach a sermon. The Holy Spirit's building this sermon in me, buddy. It's going to be good. Y'all don't want to miss it. But it's about being soldiers for Christ. Amen. I'm going to let it simmer. It's like, you know, your Thanksgiving turkey. I'm just going to let it simmer there until the Holy Spirit says to speak it. But there's going to be a Sunday here where I'm going to preach it. And, you know, listen, saints, we're in war. Now, you can go back to the world. You can go back to living for self anytime you like. Jesus doesn't make you follow him. He says, follow me. And he'll love you. And he'll speak to you. And he'll pour his life out for you. But he's not going to make you follow him. And he turned to his 12 disciples. He said, will you also abandon me? And they spoke up. I think it was Peter said in John 6:68. He said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life.
Amen.
I want it to be said of this church. When you come into this house, they got the words of life here. Amen? By the Holy Ghost, may it ever be said. Everyone that gets in this pulpit, we have the words of life that were given to you. I'm telling you, you want to be here in 2 weeks. Don't let anything stop you from that Sunday service. It's going to be so good. You'll hear the words of life. So what do we do with personal prophetic words? First, we write it or record it in some way. But, you know, the most simple way is to write it. Secondly, does it do you any good just to have it written somewhere or recorded somewhere? You got to go back and read it or review it. Or it would be the same idea. And then thirdly, what do you do once it builds up in your heart? You run with it. You release it in warfare. You agree with the Holy Ghost. If God says to your life, I'm building you up for this purpose, and he speaks a specific purpose over you, and he says, this is what I have for you. He told Abraham, I'm making you the father of many nations. I've changed your name from Abram to Abraham. God breathed his And in the Hebrew language, there's, you know, the people that don't know, that don't believe on Jesus, they don't really fathom what that represents. It represents grace. It's the life of God. And God breathed his grace into Abraham and said, I'm gracing you to become a father of many nations. And so every time Abraham said that new name himself, he was agreeing with the word God had given him, the promise God had given him. Abraham, God has breathed in me. And although he saw no change in his body, no change in his circumstances. He's nearing 100 years old. No change, no child. But he keeps speaking what God said. Abraham, Abraham, God has breathed. God has breathed into my life. He agreed with the word. He released it out of his own mouth. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to end on this. So, pop quiz. What do we do with personal prophecies? We write it. We read it. We release it. Very good, class. You get a name. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at this verse in conclusion. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Did you know our hearts are like a dark place? I know you're born again. I'm looking around the room. I think everybody in here knows Jesus. But listen, we came from Adam. Have you forgotten how far humanity fell? Our heart is a dark place. And Peter says here, you'll do well to listen to the prophetic voice as if a light was shining in a dark place. Let's read on. Until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. In the King James there where it says, you would do well to take heed. That phrase take heed in the Greek is prosecho, P-R-O-S-E-C-H-O, prosecho is that phrase, take heed. You will do well to take heed. What does it mean? It means to bring near, to devote your thoughts to attend. Okay, it's like the idea of a ship coming near land, right? A ship can't stay out on the sea forever. Its destiny is always to come back to land, right? To release cargo, release people. So when we say, you'll do well to take heed, it means to draw near, to pay attention to come close to cleave. I like this idea, this modern word of Brother Jack's, a weld inspector in the chemical plants, is what he's been looking at for years, to weld. Peter says here, you'll do well to weld yourself to that word that the Holy Spirit has given you. Are you with me? Peter says here, what will happen is, in that dark place of your heart, the day spring will arise. It's like he uses the analogy of a sunrise. You know, sun's coming up later and later in the mornings. Have you noticed? Some of you have been sleeping in. Got to set that alarm clock a little earlier or turn the lights on. But next Sunday, by the way, we set our clocks back, right? So don't show up ultra early to church. We'll put you to work around here. Okay? All right. But Peter says, what happens is, as we do well to pay attention to, as you give heed to, as you attend to the word that's spoken in your life, the prophetic word, it's like the sun's rising in your heart and driving out all the darkness. Amen? This is the promise, saints. This is what's happening in our life. And listen, I just told you earlier, this is not a sprint. This happens over the course of your whole life. Your whole life. By the end of our life, the most valuable thing, we'll look back and we'll say, God gave me promises. God gave me this promise and he fulfilled it. God gave me this word and he fulfilled it. God said this to my life and I ran with it. I wrote it. I read it. I released it. And it came to pass. It'll be the most precious thing. It's your trophy case. Amen? It's your trophy case. I mean, we're watching these great athletes. You know, they got these trophies. And after years and years of sitting in those cases, you know, those trophies one day, they're just going to be gathering dust. They're going to be related to an achievement that is of earth. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. I like to see a good play. But what God's doing in you and I is so much greater. Amen? It's for the victory. It's for the kingdom. It's for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the earth. That's what God's doing in us. And he says, if you'll pay attention to it, if you'll give heed to it, if you'll attend to it, if you'll weld yourself to that prophetic word, it'll be like the sun rising in your heart. It'll illuminate the dark places, and it would just cause you to rise. Amen? Stand together with me. I want to encourage you to start a new practice in your life, a new, just something to add to your lifestyle. As I said earlier, like taking a prophecy break. Okay, you're feeling discouraged. The Bible says David would encourage himself in the Lord. Did you ever read that verse?
It's
in the Old Testament. David encouraged, you know, there's times that all his fellow soldiers were ready to stone him. So what did David do? He said, I got to take a break. He went to the cave and sat and reviewed what God had spoken to him. You're going to be king. I'm going to put you on the throne. You're the next king of Israel. He reviewed the prophecies over his life, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Saints, we got to do this from time to time. I don't encourage you to do it often, about as often as you go for the Bluebell ice cream. Okay, take a prophecy break now and then. Make this a part of your life. Look, I got little notes in here. I'm constantly writing journal notes. On the plane to Charlotte, North Carolina, I was writing journal notes. This is what God's speaking to me. And I'll go back and read them. Because why? Because from day to day, all these things cometh. And they distract us from the word. They try to steal that word from our heart. You got to remind yourself of it. Amen? So start a new practice in your life. Keep a journal. Keep a prophecy notebook. And this next coming weeks, when Brother Joe's here, that'd be a great start. If you've never done this before, go out and buy you a three-ring binder. Get your Microsoft Word going on your computer or just a... Hey, like I'm old school. Most preachers nowadays use an iPad. I'm using cheap spirals from Walmart, okay? Just go old school if you have to. Write the thing down.
Yeah.
And then read it often, like Mary. Treasure in her. She treasured the word in her heart. She thought about it often. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you are building our life. You're building us, Lord, to become a holy temple in which you dwell by your Spirit. We thank you that the day star is rising in our hearts. It's driving out every darkness, all the past, all of the old life from Adam, Lord. You're driving it out through your word poured into our life year after year, day after day. The Holy Spirit is speaking into us and causing the sun to arise in our life. Lord, we thank you for it. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Rise in our hearts. Be like the day spring. Be like the dawning of the sun coming up over the horizon. Be that in our lives, Lord. We will value it. We will read it often. And we will war with it in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. God bless you as you go. We'll see you next Sunday.